Opening to Luke 24 for our New Testament reading. Also a good-sized chapter as our morning reading was, so please give extra attention as we read it together. Luke chapter 24. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together all of these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Well, thus ends the reading of God's holy word. This morning we had the opportunity to read of the betrayal, the passion, the crucifixion, death, and burial of Christ. This afternoon we finished the book of Luke with his resurrection, his instructions and appearances to his disciples, and then his ascension to heaven. Beginning with verse 1, we hear of the women returning after the Sabbath to the sepulchre where they had laid Christ. These women, we are told in verse 10, included Mary Magdalene, mentioned in Luke chapter 8, as one who with other women ministered unto Jesus of their substance, having been healed of evil spirits. Joanna, we hear of, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, is also mentioned being with Mary, as well as Mary, the mother of James, the less, of Alphaeus. And verse 10 mentions other women as the mother of James and John of Zebedee and others. These women went out very early in the morning, verse 1 tells us. They had rightly put it off, that work of embalming the body of Christ for the Sabbath day, according to the commandment, as we finished Luke chapter 23 says. Nevertheless, the Sabbath to them was not an excuse for sloth and delay, but as soon as early in the morning, right, they were eager, earnest to go before there was even light, it suggests. They arrived to find that the stone which covered the mouth of the sepulchre had been rolled away, with no body of Jesus inside. Two angels appear to them in the form of men in shining garments, and inform them that Jesus is risen, as he has told them. Some observations on this. First, the varying appearances of angels in Scripture. Sometimes they are in the shape of men, sometimes of horses, sometimes of chariots, and so on. Secondly, the women were put in a terror. Their reaction was a regular response to recognized angel in Scripture. They recognize whoever they're talking to is not one of them. The third thing we observe with regards to the exchange between the angels and the women is that the angels serve God and his people in the purposes and plan of redemption. They are, according to Hebrews chapter 1, sent forth by God to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Two more observations on this exchange. Fourth, the angels put forward such a pointed question to them. They ask, why seek ye the living among the dead? There's a story reported among the Jews where a Jewish priest traveled outside the city, and this priest had a servant who was a bit of a simpleton, not the sharpest tool in the shed. And he goes to search for him, and he ends up wandering outside the city and ends up where the tombs are, or the graveyard, we might call it. And he finds a group of people there, and he says, did you see my master here? And they answered, is not your master a priest? Well, yes, he responds. You fool. Whoever saw a priest among tombs, right, that would make them unclean. Priests wouldn't go there. Well, the angels likewise, albeit without scorn or derision, press these women as to the darkness of their understanding. That they should seek a living man in a grave, a sepulcher, more than they should seek the living Christ, as though dead and decaying in the graveyard as any other man, after he clearly instructed them, right? Or as we hear from Psalm 16:10, will God leave his Holy One to deteriorate, to corruption? Certainly not. And yet they were expected to believe it as though it was certain. The last observation between this exchange concerns how the angels bring the focus of the women to that which they had already been taught by Jesus. They were directed to remember them, to believe them, to act upon them. Remember how he spake unto you when he was in Galilee. And by the grace of God, verse 8, they did. These women swiftly returned from the sepulcher. We read that they informed the 11 disciples and all the rest. But, verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. Of this note, what kind of individuals the Lord was pleased to first bring the news of Christ's resurrection to? Not to Peter, not to John, not to the 11 altogether, but women. Not just that, women who could be plausibly imagined as getting fancifully swept up in idle tales and nonsense. It is to these the Lord Jesus Christ was pleased to have the first news of his resurrection made known to, and to have them bring the news, wherein we learn not to despise whatever perceived weakness of the mediums and the instruments by which God will utilize to bring his good message to us. Even a leprous Naaman, we will remember recently in our readings, the great captain of the armies of Syria, was not offended by a little Jewish maid girl that recommended to him that he should go see Elisha the prophet and he would bring him health and restoration. Likewise, to inferiors, there's a lesson here too. Do not stand back from bringing the good word of God according to your place and station and circumstance and opportunities because you think, well, I'm not a father, or I'm not a pastor, or I'm not some superior position. But so far as God gives you opportunity, bring it, and the Lord may be pleased to bless it to the good of someone else. Well, all this commotion stirs up Peter to do some first-hand investigation. No second-hand reports here. He finds the tomb just as the women described, and it says it left him wondering in himself at what it was that had occurred. Peter, slow of heart to believe, right? He's heard the women's report of the matter. Now, he has to see it with his own eyes, thinking that that will do, but still he's incredulous. And yet even this, as one has observed, the Lord would use the fuller setting forth of the truth of his resurrection, lest they should seem to have believed too lightly of what they will preach after. We then shift from verse 13 to 34, from Peter to the disciples on their way to Emmaus. One of these two is named Cleopas in verse 18. It's also the same, similar name of Cleophas mentioned in John 19, married to Mary, the mother of James the Less, as we mentioned earlier. The other disciple is nameless. Nevertheless, we can well conclude that these two are not of the 11. Right? As verse 33 suggests, they returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered. Cleopas, we read, and his companion, according to verse 14, have the latest stirrings still fresh on their minds, and they're talking about it, and together of all these things which had happened. The resurrected Christ appears to them as a fellow traveler. He inquires of them what they appear to be moved with and are sad about. He can see it upon them. And in this exchange that then ensues between Christ and them, several observations again. Number one, verse 16 says that their eyes were holding back and held back. They were restrained that they should not recognize him. The opposite occurs in verse 31. Their eyes were open and they knew him. Don't understand by this as though there was a hand over their eyes and they couldn't really see, or some light and they're trying to see the figure in front of them. This is not a physical blindness over their face, but a metonymy whereby the soul's understanding is spoken of by the physical eyes. The eye is an organ, right? We talked about this in the morning, where we can engage with the world around us, but it is our understanding. It is the mind that processes that information. And, like Peter before them, the root of their problem was in the understanding, not the eyes. Jesus says to them, verse 25, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Consider also Christ's manner in this exchange of revealing himself to these disciples. He approaches them in the place, way, and condition they're in. He does, not making known his identity. He just sort of eavesdrop into their conversation. He then draws them out to explain what things? As though an oblivious stranger. You must not be from around here. And then goes about as some well-taught individual, instructing them with all that the scriptures of the Old Testament said concerning himself. And it's only at the very end of their walking, when they're going to share a meal to close the day with, that his identity, right, is finally revealed to them. They finally understand who this is. It's the risen Christ. Verse 32, did not our heart burn within us, they say? While what? What follows that? While we looked upon his face? Was it while we saw his manner of walking? No, but while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. It was, as one has remarked on this passage, the word of Christ that provided this effect in their hearts. It was his word whose words compared to a fire that caused their hearts to burn within. Prior to his speaking to them, they were said in verse 17, we heard sad, confused, they're lacking understanding, they're wondering where all the commotion is, and should they rise up their hopes or not by what they're hearing. But Christ's word to them is the rekindling of that hope, the rekindling of that faith. Verse 27, it says that Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus showed them the very things that were already before them in the Old Testament concerning himself. He didn't make it up. He didn't give them new revelation. Congregation, are you hearing Christ in the Old Testament? Do you see him there when you read? Do you even go to the Old Testament and read it? Are you able to see what is preparing the way for your great Savior? What presents him under figures and shadows? If not, what means are you taking to better acquaint yourself with Christ in that portion of Scripture that makes up 77% of the words of your Bible? Are you finding Christ there, his kingship, his priesthood, his prophethood? Be assured, right? Such a portion of the Bible was not necessarily written to you, but it was certainly for our admonition, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 10:11, that we may not tempt Christ, upon whom the ends of the world have come, which we will hear later of. Fourthly, in this exchange, consider these two disciples in verse 33. They rose up the same hour and returned to the others. Right, whatever their business had been, right, that's it. There's a change of plans. We need to get back. Christ has risen. He just spoke to us, and we need to tell them. We also see in verse 31 that Christ vanished out of their sight. And somewhat similarly, in the following section, he suddenly stood, it says, in the midst of them, while they had been gathered, so much so as to lead them to think that he was a spirit. Here we learn that Christ's resurrected body, although finite and still a human body, was yet capable of things that we don't generally think of our bodies ordinarily doing. But to be clear, these are not such things as are contradictory to the essential nature of a human body. We've heard in the readings of the book of Kings concerning Elijah how the Spirit of the Lord was known to have carried him up and then put him upon some mountain and then on some other place. You know, at the very end when he's taken up to heaven, the sons of the prophets say to Elisha, well, can we go look? Maybe the Lord put him somewhere. We need to go find him. Likewise, Philip in Acts 8:39, after baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, is suddenly snatched and caught away and dropped off into another place. Well, that's not generally what we think of our human bodies doing. Or Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, he leaves open the possibility that the revelation that he had of being in the third heaven, he says, whether it was in the body or not, I don't know. Nevertheless, he still remained him, if it was in the body. To return to our text, all of this scares the disciples in the following section, right? So much so that Jesus challenges them. Verse 39, behold my hands and feet. Handle me, see. And then he takes a broiled fish in verse 43 and did eat before them. Why? Right? What purpose would that serve? Verse 39. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. And by implication, spirits do not eat broiled fish. Christ here assumes that there are such thing as essences, essential natures as human material sensible bodies, and that those differ in substance from immaterial natures. They differ by certain key properties that if changed, they'd cease to be what they were or are. And it is the evidencing of this that their false, right, assumption that they are seeing a spirit is removed. In the history of our Reformed theologians, this passage is often brought up to remove the idea of, right, regarding the Lord's Supper, transubstantiation and similar ideas, right? Because they would say that the bread becomes essential in nature, Christ, and only accidentally. You're only seeing bread, but really it just became the physical body of Christ. But then what do we do with Jesus' argument here? Well, more specific to the context, however, Christ is confirmed as still having his human body, not another's, and he must still have his body if we or any are to have hope. Hope for present salvation, hope for future salvation at the resurrection and the glorification of our bodies. If Christ only rises spiritually and his body is destroyed or remains in the grave, among other things, we, as Paul says, are of all men the most miserable. So it's not a light thing. Christ rises with the same body, and that means salvation for our bodies. We'll note in verse 36 how Christ first speaks to them. Peace be unto you, he says. Christ's disposition and greeting to his disciples is peace. He is their Prince of Peace. Heaven is not at odds and opposed to them, but there is a friendliness, a grace, a goodwill towards them through him from the Father. Like with the two traveling disciples before in verse 44 and 45, he instructs them from Moses, the prophets, the Psalms. He opens their understandings from the scriptures. And from this gather that the reading, hearing, and understanding of the scriptures, brothers and sisters, ought not to be regarded as something mechanical, but it's something we're to seek the Spirit's help to open our minds, to see the glorious things that the Lord has given for us and to us and is willing to show us. We need that word to be made effectual unto salvation by the Spirit. So at the end of the opening, their understanding from the Old Testament concerning himself, he notes how it is not merely himself and his work that is spoken of, not just about him, but about them. Verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise. And then 47, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Right? It spoke of them too. Isaiah 2:3, out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. By whom? By those who preach. And from this, his preaching disciples are given their commission. Ye are witnesses of these things. They're instructed to wait in Jerusalem until he should send the power of the Spirit upon them as promised for the work that he has for them to engage according to the scriptures. And at the very end, Jesus leads them to Bethany. Not the Bethany where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus were from, but one that is mentioned in Mark 11, that was at the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day journey, it says, away from Jerusalem. There he raises his hands as the great high priest over his people, giving them his benediction. And while doing this, it says that he was carried up into heaven to take up what? To continue that work of intercession at the right hand of the Father, to have the Father send the Spirit at his intercession. And the response to this we read at the end, verse 52, worship, great joy, obedience, and waiting at Jerusalem, praising and blessing God in the temple as they waited. That ends our time together and the book of Luke, chapter 24.